Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to understand and to see exactly what's going on here as Jesus washes his disciples' feet, what he's showing us about himself and what he's come to do and what he calls us to follow him in. Please speak to us through your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I've got my drain rods with me. I've had to use these this is just part of the set. I've had to use them in the past when our drains have become blocked and I've had to roll up my sleeves. There we are. And connect the rods together and get down and dirty into the drain and push and push. And it's not a pleasant job and it's smelly and dirty and best not talk about it anymore. but with your drain rod you can push and push and then there's a whoosh and the drain is unblocked and clean water flows through and it's a great feeling. I've got my drain rod with me this morning, and in Jesus, in this passage today in John 13. As Jesus washes his disciples' feet, there aren't the drainage systems that we have, that we enjoy today. And so on the roads, as the people walked around in their sandals, much of the things that are in our drains covered away underground would have been out on the roads. And so when people came into a house, they didn't take off their shoes and put on a pair of slippers. They would have their feet washed to take away the grime and the dirt and the smell. It was a messy job. It was a really unpleasant job. It was the job of the lowest of the low servants. Nobody wanted to do it. And for Jesus to wash his disciples' feet like this here would have been shocking. It would have upset the regular scheme of things, the regular order. For Jesus to do that, it's the wrong way round. But here he is just before the Passover festival. And Jesus decides to wash his disciples' feet. What is going on? What does Jesus want us to see? And what does he want us to do? Well, let's put this away. Firstly, verses 1 to 5, Jesus shows us, doesn't he, his love. He wants us to see the love of Jesus. In verse 1, we're told that Jesus knew that the hour had come. The hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. His hour is the way that Jesus has been talking in John's Gospel about the time that is to come where he's to go to the cross to die for our sins. The hour that everything has been leading up to. And up to now in John's Gospel, the message has been his hour has not yet come. But here we are on the Thursday before what will become Good Friday. And Jesus knows what is coming and that his hour has come. And John wants us to see that at the forefront of Jesus' mind is not self-pity, it's not self-protection, it's love. Love for his own, his disciples, his followers, and we're told he loved them to the end. That is, he loved them certainly right up to the very end of his earthly life. But more than that, Jesus loved them completely. Jesus loved them to the utmost. What does Jesus' love look like? Well, first John wants to give us a bit of context, a bit of background. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And we've seen, haven't we, in John's Gospel, time and time again, Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father who has come down from heaven. And he knows where everything is leading. Jesus is not taken by surprise as his hour comes. The next few hours in John's Gospel, in the next few chapters, will start to look desperate and will start to look out of control. But Jesus knows where it all is all leading. He's come from God and he will go back to God. Not in shame, not in defeat, but in glory. And we read that God has put all things under his power. All things under his power. What would you do if you had that kind of power? All things were under your power. Maybe you might want to make sure that everybody knew that. That everyone knew you were in charge. Thank you very much. Maybe you might use that power to think, well, I can have everything I ever dreamt of. I'm going to get it. Maybe you'd use that power so that the school summer holidays would be forever. There'd never be any going back to school. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus could put a stop to Judas's plans right there and then. No problem. How does he use his power? He gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes his disciples' feet. The job that no one else wanted to do, the job for the lowliest of lowly servants, the job that, notice, none of the disciples have volunteered for. Jesus takes those social norms and flips them on their head and takes on the role of the lowliest of the low. The person at the center of no other religion does that, does what Jesus does here. This is what his love looks like. There is nothing he won't do for those he loves. And it's not because they've earned it or deserve it or it's some kind of reward for something that they've done. Jesus knows their disciples. He knows their weakness. He knows their lack of understanding. He knows what's in Judas's heart. He knows that Simon Peter is about to deny him three times. He knows his disciples will desert him as he goes to the cross the next day. And yet Jesus loves them and keeps on loving them to the end and washes their feet, even Judas. This is how much Jesus loves you. This is how much Jesus loves us. He knows our flaws. He knows when we let him down again and again. He knows when we feel unworthy of him, when we wobble in our faith. And he keeps on loving us completely and to the utmost, to the end. The love of Jesus is an incredible love, and it is his love for us. The second thing we see as we carry on in the passage from verses 6 to 11 is that the love of Jesus makes us clean. The love of Jesus makes us clean. And as we read on from verse 6, it's not until we come to Simon Peter that anybody says anything. You can picture the scene, can't you? Jesus has taken off his outer clothes, wrapped the towel around his waist, and he's working around the table, washing the disciples' feet, and they're all stood there in silence with their mouths open, looking at each other. What is going on? Nobody dares say anything, but Peter is never slow to speak, is he? And he doesn't let us down here. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And then he says, you shall never wash my feet. Peter understands, he knows this is all upside down. He knows that Jesus shouldn't be washing his feet. If anything, it's the other way around. He should be washing Jesus' feet. But Jesus shows us as he responds to Simon Peter here that there is something deeper going on. You do not understand now what I am doing, but later you will understand. You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Jesus' foot washing here is a beautiful picture, a preview of what he is about to do the next day at the cross. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he cries out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And here we are, the Passover festival in view. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, come to take away the sins of the world. And he gives us a picture in his foot washing of what he came to do in that, to wash not feet, not to make anyone clean on the outside, but to wash us on the inside, to wash away sins. Because he loves us. It's the incredible heart, very center of Christianity, of what we believe, of what we're trusting in as we trust in Jesus as Christians. And Jesus gives us this wonderful picture of what it is he is doing for us as he washes the disciples' feet. He says in verse 8, he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." To belong to Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, you need to allow yourself to be washed by Jesus. We need to humble ourselves to his humility in washing our feet, in taking away our sins, in making us clean. We can go to church, we can read our Bibles, we can pray, we can come week by week by week. We can follow Jesus' teachings and say, yes, I'm going to try and live like that, that's good. But unless we see that Jesus came to die for our sins, and unless we recognize that and allow him to wash us clean, to take away our sins as we put our trust in him, Jesus says, well, then I have no part with you. You have no part with me. Simon Peter jumps back in and replies enthusiastically, well, they're not just my feet, but my hands and my heads as well, all of me. Jesus responds in verse 10 and he talks about having a bath. When you have a bath, you're all clean, aren't you? And so you would only need to wash your feet when you were going into a house if you'd been walking along the dusty road. The reason Peter doesn't need the rest of his body cleaned is because he has been made clean by Jesus through faith. This type of deep inner clean that Jesus is talking about. It may be commentators aren't sure. Some of the earlier manuscripts don't always have these words in them, but it may be that point in verse 10 about needing only to wash their feet. It may be that has something to say about what we do as Christians as we come back to God again and again to confess our sins. But the key point Jesus is making here is that those who trust in Jesus have been made completely clean, fully clean, wholly clean. Like that whoosh as the drain gets cleared out and the clean water starts to flow through again. All of the filth and the wrong and the sin is washed away and gone forever. The evangelist Glenn Scrivener once asked a friend what it felt like when he'd first become a Christian. They replied, they said, it felt like having a power shower on the inside. Isn't that lovely? It felt like having a power shower on the inside. 1 John 1 tells us the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And so we come back to that question at the beginning of chapter 13, that Jesus, we're told that Jesus is given all power. All things are under his power. How does he use that power? How great is that power? It is so powerful and so wonderful that Jesus' death on the cross makes those who are believing in him before he goes to the cross clean. They are forgiven. Peter and the disciples here are clean because of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus' power is so great that for us on the other side of the cross, can look back at what Jesus did on the cross and achieved at the cross, and we are made clean by what Jesus has done. That is the power of Jesus. Maybe that's something you need to rehear this morning, re-delight in this morning. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are forgiven, you are washed clean. It's something we need to keep coming back to again and again as Christians. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, maybe you've heard all this before, maybe you haven't. But can you see here the love that Jesus has for you? And the extent that he goes to in that love and what that love achieves? That through it, and as he goes to the cross, you can be washed completely clean. Have your sins taken away as far as the east is from the west, made whiter than the snow. All we need to do, like Peter and the disciples, is put our trust in him. Lastly, we see, don't we, that Jesus calls us to love like him. Verses 12 to 17. Verse 12, when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Isn't it lovely how John includes these details in verse 4, he shows us how Jesus took off his outer garments and wrapped the towel around him and went to wash the disciples' feet. And then verse 12, he tells us that Jesus reverses all of that. He puts back on his clothes and takes his seat back at the table. It's a bit of a picture, isn't it, of all that Jesus had come to do. He had come from God and was returning to God. He takes off his heavenly nature in order to come to us and wash us clean through his death before he returns to God in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. What then are we to do if we understand, if we grasp what Jesus has done for us? What are we to do if we understand verse 12? And are trusting in him? Well, the answer is there, verses 14 and 15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus calls us to love like he loves. If this is the way that Jesus has treated us, then we should treat one another in the same way. And we aren't called here. This isn't Jesus saying we've got to wash one another's sins away. There's only one person that can do that, and he has done that. But as we recognize how much Jesus has loved us and the lengths that he has gone to love us, so Jesus calls us to be those through whom that love flows out to one another as we follow his example. I'm instantly taken to Philippians 2, which is so helpful, isn't it? Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your own relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus is talking about our attitude to one another, the way that we love one another, because out of the love that we have received, it's not glamorous. It will mean being patient with one another as Jesus has been patient with us. It will mean forgiving one another as Jesus has forgiven us. Sometimes it will be messy and inconvenient as we roll up our sleeves to help one another. It will mean that we won't consider anything beneath us as we do that. And it will mean that there will be something beautiful about the church as we live this out together and with one another and for one another, as we serve those who have less, as rather than lord it over anyone, that we submit humbly and serve one another and serve alongside one another. I'm reminded of the busy economist with a CBE, who was one of the first names on the list to sign up to help with children's crafts at outreach events. I'm reminded of the wealthiest person in the church who quietly put out the chairs and emptied the bins. I'm reminded of our daughter speaking to us after her first Sunday at church in university and saying a well-known TV presenter had served her tea and coffee. I'm sure you can think of examples that you've known and that you've heard and seen. How can we love one another in the way that Jesus loves us here? How can we follow his example and do as he has done for us? Wouldn't that be a lovely thing for us to be chatting about over coffee this morning and over lunch today? And look at the end of the passage. As we love like Jesus, he promises us that we will be blessed. In other words, to follow Jesus' example in this is the best way to live. It's a great way to live. It's not a chore and a burden and something that we do with heavy hearts, but it's a delight. Isn't that so often our experience, even when we come with the wrong heart attitude and we serve alongside one another and serve one another? That is so often when we're blessed. Jesus doesn't tell us here exactly what that should look like. He leaves that up to us to work out, doesn't he? But let me finish with this from Christian author Carolyn Mahaney describing 80-year-old Margaret in her church. She says this: Margaret's servant heart has profoundly affected everyone who knows her. While the orbit of her life was never very wide, To her husband and her five children and her 17 grandchildren, she means the world. Though she lived an almost completely anonymous life, her neighbours will never forget her. She may not be extraordinarily gifted, but her fellow church members are eternally grateful for her sacrificial care. Margaret has served without fanfare, never seeking attention nor accolades. By worldly standards, Margaret never accomplished anything great. But in God's eyes, she has achieved true greatness. Margaret sounds like someone who has received the loving, self-sacrificial, servant-hearted life of Christ and sought to love like him. Let's pray that he would help us to do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, beautiful picture of Jesus sacrificially turning social norms on their heads, humbling himself. The one who, through whom all things has been created, taking on the lowest of the lowest jobs in order to show us what he is doing as he goes to the cross to die for our sins. In order to show us that he came to wash us completely clean from the inside out, to remove our sins, to purify us from all sins, we praise you for sending your Son in your love, Father, Son, and Spirit, in your love for us, to cleanse us, to make us whole, to bring us into your kingdom. And we worship you this morning. Please help us to be those who are following Jesus' example. Forgive us where we failed to do that this week. And help us today and in the days ahead to consider how we might serve one another, how we might love one another as Christ has loved us. Lord, bless us as we seek to serve as Christ has first served us. For we ask in his name and for your glory. Amen.